Hello and happy Thursday to you. Welcome to Grace in Focus. I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. We are currently taking questions from listeners just like you. By the way, if you've got one of those questions, those head scratchers that keep you up at night, I hope that you'll send those questions to us. You can do that by reaching out through email, radio@faithalone.org. Well, here's today's question. Are there multiple ways that a person can believe for eternal salvation? And as a bonus, we'll throw this one in. What is the last trumpet in 1 Corinthians 15:52? Well, let's go right to today's discussion with Dr. Bob Wilkin and Sean Lazar. Here's Grace in Focus.
Well, thanks for listening to Grace in Focus. My name's Sean.
Hi, I'm Bob.
And we're taking your questions on the Bible and theology and all the different things that are important to you guys and what you might have read in our magazine or our blogs or seen us talk about on YouTube.
Or heard us on this show.
Here's a question from Rosalie, and she says, okay, let's discuss John 1:12 and John 2:23. They both talk about believing in or on Jesus. The first ones become sons of God. The second ones, Jesus doesn't commit to. This has to mean there's multiple ways someone can believe, right?
No, but that's a good question that Rosalie has. If you look at John 1:12 and 13, it talks about the new birth. Would you read that, John?
But as many as received him, now he uses the word receive here
right,
as a metaphor, he's about to explain it. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. So receiving is kind of like a metaphor for believing here.
Right. In fact, it goes back to verse 11. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him.
Meaning
in other words, his own rejected him. They didn't believe.
And his own are the Jews.
Right.
So John's gospel is written at a point where the Jews have pretty much rejected Jesus.
Right. And so verse 13, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So this born of God with the John 3:16 new birth
right,
is for all who believe in his name. And then Rosalie talks about John 2:23. Maybe you could read that one.
Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself to them, because he knew all men and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man.
Well, now what's interesting here is that in John 2:23, John tells us many believed in his name.
Right. So that's inspired scripture telling us that they believed.
And the Greek here is the same as John 1:12. Which tells us that whoever believes in his name has been born of God, has been made a child of God.
Right.
So the conclusion has to be that these people in John 2:23 were born again.
Mm-hmm.
Because it's not that they profess to believe in his name.
Yeah, they're not faking it. A lot of people will say, well, weren't these, I mean, they didn't really believe.
Right.
But like it says here, they did.
Right. It isn't that they're professing to believe. It's John says they believe.
Right. Scripture is saying that they believe.
And so when Rosalie is asking, well, what was the exact question? Doesn't this mean there's two types of believing?
This has to mean there's multiple ways someone can believe, right?
And the answer is no. You either believe or you don't believe. And these people believe. And in 24, when it says Jesus didn't commit himself to them, the same Greek word, pistuo, is used.
Right.
And the reason it's translated did not commit is because there are some rare uses where the word can mean entrust or commit. What the point here is, these people came to faith in Jesus, but Jesus was not discipling them.
Right. So 1:12 says you get born again.
Right.
And the issue in 2:24 is whether or not Jesus is entrusting himself. It's not whether they're born again or not.
Right.
Those are two different issues.
Right. Think of it this way. If you have a believer in your local church, and that believer is walking in rebellion against God.
Yeah.
Well, if your church exercises church discipline, then they would tell that person that they need to turn from their sins. They need to repent. They would give them some time to do that, and if they don't, then they would be told at some point, you're no longer welcome to fellowship with us until you repent. Well, they would not be entrusting further teaching and instruction to that believer until they repent.
Right.
Well, in this case, the issue is, and we see it when you go into chapter 3, is that these people were like Nicodemus. They were unwilling to confess Christ.
Right.
Nicodemus throughout John's gospel is an illustration of the secret believer, someone
right.
who comes to faith probably between John 3:14 and 18, but yet in John 7, he doesn't confess him before the Pharisees. And in
right.
John 19, he kind of pushes the door open a little bit when he claims the body of Jesus along with Joseph of Arimathea. But even then, he doesn't say he's a believer.
Right.
And so the issue here is not that there are different ways of believing. You either believe or you don't. Now, it is true, and you and I have talked about this before, there's lots of ways, different ways to come to faith.
Right.
Some people might come to faith by hitting rock bottom morally. Some people may come to faith by hitting rock bottom intellectually.
Yeah.
In their marriage, in their finances.
Yeah.
Some people may come to faith because they come under the influence of a very good witness.
Yeah.
Or some people may come to faith for various other ways because they become disenchanted with the nihilism of the culture.
Right, right.
Whatever it is, there's lots of ways we may come to faith. But faith is always being convinced that Jesus guarantees
sure.
everlasting life to the believer.
Well, tell me if this is an okay illustration. This is down-to-earth illustration about the difference here. John 1:12 is about whether or not you're born again, whether or not you have eternal
right.
life. And John 2:23 is whether or not you're going to get accepted into seminary.
Right, that's good.
Is that kind of like what's
yeah,
happening?
He's
like,
right.
no, you're not ready for seminary.
Right.
I'm not entrusting myself to you.
Right.
But then some people might be. Some people
right.
might be like, oh, you're ready. You're ready right now.
Yeah.
Let's enroll in the program. So it's not two different ways of believing, but it's just two different subjects.
Right. That's right good. Here. That's good.
Now, Rosalie asks, is there a difference between the word believing on in 1:12 and believing in 2:23?
That's a good question, but no, that's just a translation choice. Some English translators might translate it differently, but the Greek in John 1:12 is pistuo eis. Ta anama, to believe
yeah.
in the name.
Yeah.
And in John 2:23, it's again pistuo eis ta anama. So
okay.
it's the Greek preposition eis, which basically means in.
Yeah.
Now, occasionally in the New Testament, you will see other prepositions used, like epi is on or upon. But again, that's simply a stylistic choice. To believe in Jesus or to believe on Jesus is the same idea.
Yeah.
In this case, the Greek is the same in 1:12 and 2:23, and all commentators point this out. But what's funny, Sean, is that many commentators will say John 1:12 talks about saving faith and John 2:23 doesn't. Even
Weird.
Though it's the identical expression. Read D.A. Carson, for example, his
right.
commentary on John. He'll say John 2:23 is spurious faith. You know, the reason they go that way is because they look at verse 24 and say, well, Jesus didn't entrust himself to them. Well, Jesus entrusts himself to every believer. No, he doesn't
right.
entrust himself
not every
to
believer
every believer.
Not every believer goes to
seminary. Right, right.
And not every believer, maybe not no believer should go to seminary. I don't know how we've had that discussion.
Back in my day, it seemed like a good choice, but today I don't know.
I was just reading a Pentecostal guy saying that same thing. He's like, he was a professor, and he's like, I realize now this was not a good thing. We were here for the wrong reasons. But that's for another show.
Another show.
That's for
yeah.
another show. All right, here's a question from Chris. So you recently wrote an article defending the pre-trib rapture position. It was
right.
It was in the magazine. I forget what it was called. It was in the December magazine, December
yeah.
2020 magazine. And Chris says, I was persuaded for the first time by his explanation, but now I'm confused by at the last trump in 1 Corinthians 15:52. To me, I can only see Paul as describing the same event as 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17. And I can only relate it to the last trumpet found in Revelation. What am I missing? How do I interpret at the last trump in 1 Corinthians 15:52?
Okay, let's read that real quick, and then I think I can shed some light there. And 1 Corinthians 15 is the great resurrection chapter.
Yeah.
And so Paul is talking about the resurrection of the dead, which will occur, by the way, at the time of the rapture for believers.
Okay, so I guess that's the question. Behold, I tell you a mystery, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. And so he's saying, isn't that the same last trumpet in Revelation?
Okay, that's a good question. And by the way, he does mention 1 Thessalonians 4:16 to 17, which deals with the rapture, and I would agree those two are connected. But it's important to recognize that the last trumpet, or I think last trumpet is King James Version, is that right? In any case, trumpets are associated with the last days. Mm-hmm. And they're not simply associated with the rapture. They're also associated with the second coming, when Jesus sets foot on the Mount of Olives and he returns to earth 7 years after the rapture.
Right.
So the last trumpet is something that's associated with the last days, and it can be both associated with the rapture and with the second coming.
So he's saying, Chris is saying, well, if the last trumpet is definitely when Jesus comes back on the Mount of Olives, doesn't that mean there is no pre-trib rapture? And the rapture has the last trumpet. Doesn't that mean the last trumpet only happens when Jesus comes back on the Mount of Olives?
No, there's more than one and last trumpet.
Your answer is the last trumpet is, there is, you know, it's blasting a few times. So your point is the last trumpet isn't played only once.
Right. Right. And by the way, does he mention what verse it is in Revelation?
That he does not, no.
Okay. I think it occurs several different times in the book of Revelation. Of course, you've got trumpet judgments, the bulls, the seals, and the trumpets. And, you know, you've got lots of blowing of the last trumpet in Scripture. And so I would just say, you know, look at the context to see what it's talking about.
Well, I hope that answers your questions, Rosalie and Chris. And it's certainly interesting for us to talk about this stuff. I know there's more we need to dig into with all these musical instruments in the last days and stuff. Very interesting stuff.
The last xylophone.
Is there a xylophone in there?
No. But
the marimbas. If this was a different, if the Jews had lived in a different part of the world.
The last tuba.
Tuba. Yeah. Well, thank you for your questions. Send them to radio@faithalone.org, and we will try our best to answer them.
Thank you, gentlemen, for that great discussion. Do you like what you're learning on the show? Well, there's more where that came from. We would love for you to come visit us at our website. It's faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. We've got all kinds of free resources on our site. One of which is really popular, is our free magazine. It comes out 6 times a year. It's full color and it's completely free. Subscribe on the website and it will show up in your mailbox hassle-free. It's faithalone.org. Another reason to visit the site is to learn a little bit more about becoming a financial partner with Grace in Focus. All gifts are tax deductible and very much appreciated because it's how we stay on the air. You ever have one of those questions that keeps you up at night? I know that I do sometimes. Well, if you've got a question, comment, or feedback, we want to hear from you. Send us a message at radio@faithalone.org. radio@faithalone.org. Well, tomorrow on the program, we're going to talk about spiritual encounters, so tune in for that. I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society, and until next time, let's keep grace in focus.